All right, go to Proverbs chapter number 3. And then I want you to keep your spot there. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And put a bulletin or a tract or a bookmark somewhere in that 1 Corinthians. We're going to go back to that. But for right now, we're just going to look at Proverbs chapter 3. And stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. We're just going to read a single verse here, and then we're going to elaborate on it. We're going to do more of a Bible study tonight, kind of see what the Bible has to say about a certain subject here. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 7, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now, that's kind of a weird instruction there, to be not wise. Now, if we cut it off right there, it would seem like that doesn't seem to fit. Doesn't God want us to use wisdom? Doesn't God want us to have wisdom? But if we go on, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." And it really got me thinking, you know, there are two types of wisdom. There is the wisdom that the world would think is wisdom, and then there is true wisdom. And that's kind of what we're going to study tonight. And I call this Bible study tonight, "Knock Off Wisdom." Knock Off Wisdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, again, we come before your throne just begging you to meet with us tonight, Lord. It's all vain if you don't speak to our hearts, Lord, and we really need you to do that. I need you to speak to my heart, Lord, as well as to the hearts of the people here. I pray that you would just lift up your word and take me out of the way. Just make me the messenger, just the tool in your hand, Lord. And I pray that you would help us all to discern between true wisdom and wisdom of this world. I do pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Knock off wisdom. You know what a knockoff is, right?
Yeah.
It's an imitator of the real deal. It's not the real deal, but it's just a fabrication, and just an imitation of the real thing. Now, when I was a teenager, I really cared about brand names. Have you ever met somebody like that? They have to have the brand name everything. I have a friend that to this day has to have the brand name of everything. Anytime I get something new or I'll share it with him, he said, the first question is, "What brand is it?" And he'll tell me, "Oh, that's a good brand," or, "That's not a very good brand," you know? And I don't know how much I give into all of that sort of thing, but I do know when I was a teenager, the one thing I wanted more than anything else was a pair of Oakley sunglasses. Oakley sunglasses. For those of you who do not know what Oakley sunglasses are, they are a pretty top tier type of brand. They've got the logo, they've got the brand recognition, and it was ridiculous because even the cheapest pair of Oakleys is $100 for sunglasses. Now, over time, I wised up. I realized, you know, I could go down to 7-Eleven and pick up a cheap pair of sunglasses for $1. And you know what? Those things are indestructible. They don't ever break. And you could try to lose them, but you will never lose them. They just show up on your nightstand. There they are. And you thought they were someplace else. But a pair of expensive Oakley sunglasses, You just better pray that you don't hold them too hard, or a strong gust of wind doesn't come at you too much. Now, my uncle, he actually got me a pair for Christmas one year. So you will see me walking around with the pair, but understand, I did not pay for those, but nor did I steal them. So that's what's important, right? Now, I tell you this story because when I was a teenager, I was pretty foolish, as many teenagers tend to be. And I went to this craft fair, and there was a vendor there who was selling genuine Oakley sunglasses for half the price of what you would find in the stores. And that was just amazing to me. And I just knew this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so I gladly forked over the money and got my pair of Oakley sunglasses. And I wore them for about a week or two. And I was just sporting them, trying to show them off to all my friends. And until one of them said, "Those aren't Oakleys." I said, "What do you mean? They've got the little brand right there, the little logo right there." And he said, "Look closely, and can I tell you how much of a fool I felt when I did not read Oakleys? They were Oakies. Oakies." Somebody, and understand, this was not some other company that wanted to make a quality pair of sunglasses and they just happened to have a similar name. This was somebody who genuinely wanted to take advantage and make an imitation of the real thing. They weren't Oakley sunglasses. They were imitation. How many of you like seafood? Anybody like seafood? Okay, you are my people. I love seafood. I enjoy sushi. Anybody else enjoy sushi in here? Okay, I didn't think so. It's an acquired thing. One of the things I like in sushi is a crab roll. But you've got to look at the ingredients, because sometimes crab will be spelled with a K. Because crab with a K is imitation crab. It's not real crab meat. Crab meat's expensive. Have you ever tried to open up one of them crab legs? It's near impossible. Okay? But crab with a K, it's a fish. It's a fish that has a very similar texture to crab, and it tastes similar to crab, and they put some coloring in it, and they treat it to make it look like crab, but it's not crab. It's an imitation. Understand, there are some things that in this world that look like the genuine article, and then turns out it's not real. It's a counterfeit. You know, counterfeiting money is a big industry in the criminal underworld. This is a true story. Several years ago in Kentucky, this had to have taken place in Kentucky, a man walked into a Dairy Queen, placed his order, and then paid for it with a $200 bill. Now, some of you may not have caught that. A $200 bill. Okay? They don't make those. So you got to see, this guy wasn't the smartest, okay? But here's what's crazy. The cashier gave him $198 back in change. So the cashier didn't catch it. And sometime later in the day, the manager noticed that something didn't seem right about this $200 bill. Maybe it's because it had a picture of President George Bush on one side. And on the opposite side, it had a picture of the White House with an oil well on the lawn. You know, we think to ourselves, how do people let that slip by? Well, police were able to track down the man, and he was arrested for theft, deception, counterfeit, all the things that go along with that. But how do people take something like that, something that is so clearly fake, something that is so clearly counterfeit, and they accept it? And what I think it is, especially with this one, is maybe that cashier had handled money all day, and maybe they were tired, and maybe they weren't in the right headspace, and so when that came along, it looked like money. I'm sure it was green. It had a president's face on it, had some numbers and symbols on it. It must be the real deal. You know, Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." You know what that verse tells me there? That it's possible to think you're wise, to think that you know what's going on, to think that you have understanding and wisdom, and you are deceiving your own self. It's a knockoff type of wisdom That's what the Bible is tells me anyway. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And before we start reading, I want to give you some context here. Paul is addressing the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The people of Corinth in the church, they were striving against one another. There were contentions and fighting. There were kind of cliques. And the whole reason behind these things was because people aligned themselves with a different preacher. You had some who would say, well, I am of Paul. Paul is the one who baptized me. Or I remember, I follow the teachings of Paul. And then you had another preacher named Apollos. And evidently Apollos had baptized many people. And so many people in the church would align themselves with Apollos. Because, he baptized me. And he's kind of my favorite. And so then you'd have another group of people. They were kind of the super spiritual ones. And they'd say, no, we are followers of Peter. We're followers of Peter because he was an original apostle. And then you'd have some others that say, well, we're just trying to follow Christ. And so you'd have these different cliques of people all throughout Corinth. And Paul is saying, whoa, hold on. Are you kidding me here? Did any of those people die for you? Do you baptize people in the name of Paul? Do you baptize people in the name of Apollos? No, Christ is the center. Christ ought to be our focus. Christ ought to be the center of all things. And so Paul explains that God had sent himself to preach the gospel and not to be one of those that just baptizes people and gets a following for himself. Okay, so I'm just giving you the context, laying the foundation here for you. Okay, and Paul says, by the way, when I preached the gospel, I didn't do it with eloquent speech. You know, some people are just gifted speakers. Some people are just naturally, they get in front of a crowd and they can control a crowd with their words. And Paul said, when I preached the gospel, it wasn't like that. It was just kind of plain and simple, because if it was with eloquent speech and beautiful words, you know, maybe it would kind of, it set the Bible says that lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, people may think it was Paul's words and not the power of the message itself. So Paul is he says God sent him to preach the gospel, and he says, now this preaching seems like foolishness to the world, and this is where we pick up. Foolishness to the world. Look at verse 19. And we're going to, again, this is going to be a Bible study. We're going to look at these verses verse by verse and explain them. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So what's happening here? It says, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know, there are those in this world who would profess themselves to be wise. I mean, I'm sure if we took a microphone out to the streets of Bartow and asked everybody, are you a wise person? Just about near everybody would say yes. Now, we look at the world that we live in today. You really think everybody's wise? No, people make dumb decisions all the time. But nevertheless, there is something in everybody's own sight that makes them wise. It's like what we read in Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. That's kind of where the world is at. This whole world would like to assume that they're wise and they know. There are those who would profess themselves to be prudent, but God says he is going to prove the emptiness of their supposed wisdom. It tells me that the wisdom that this world has is a knockoff wisdom. It's a counterfeit wisdom. The world may say that they're wise, but it really is not a true wisdom. Look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world. So here, he's asking, where are the wise men? Where are the wise? Where are the scribes? Where are the great philosophers? When it says the disputers of this world, where are the great debaters? Those that seem themselves to be great philosophers and arguers of this world, look where they're at. None of them agree. Have you ever noticed that? I remember in college, my first year in college, I had one of those professors who basically worshipped the philosophers of yesteryear. And one of the things that I noticed is he would quote from philosophers all throughout time, and all of those philosophers would disagree with one another. They would all say contradicting statements. They can't all be right. But how is it we look at those philosophers and we think, oh, how wise they are. The world looks at them as wise, enlightened people, but none of them agree with one another. Some say that there's truth, and some say that there is no truth, and some say that the truth is only inside of you. Not only one of those things can be right. So understand, the Bible is saying, look at where all the supposedly wise people are. They are just in all sorts of confusion. And God has made the wisdom of this world foolish. Because of God's wisdom, which is true wisdom. Look in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, it starts off by saying in God's wisdom. It starts off by saying in the wisdom of God. So you could put that kind of in a parenthesis there and understand everything after this is in God's wisdom. The world did not know God according to their own wisdom. In other words, in God's infinite true wisdom, this world could not know God with their own wisdom. It couldn't do it. I mean, you see the examples of it in the world around us. Again, not everybody who professes to be wise really is. So do you really think anybody here on earth could know God on their own merit and in their own knowledge with their own wisdom? Absolutely not. And so it was pleasing to God to save believers through the foolishness of preaching. Again, preaching to the outside world would look like a foolish practice. Who in their right mind would sit in an auditorium and listen to some man read a book, 2,000-year-old book, and hoot and holler and spit all over the people? And who would subject themselves to that? That seems like such a foolish practice to the world. But remember, the world's not wise. They think they've got wisdom, but what they've got is really a knockoff. So do you really think if they can't recognize what wisdom is, do you really think they're going to recognize preaching for what it is? It's foolishness to them. And so verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, you got to remember what time this was written. Here are two groups, the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews are always looking for a sign of the Messiah. They believe the Messiah is going to come with great fanfare, and it will be great and big and obvious, and there will be signs in the sky that announce his coming. That's what the Jews are looking for. And so when Paul is preaching that Christ has already come, he was born and he was born in a manger. His birth was not did not come with the great signs in the sky. It was revealed to just a few. And Christ died, but that he also rose again. The Jews say, that's foolish. You must not know your Bible very well. You must not know the scriptures very well. The Greeks, they have a whole different system. If you've ever read about the Greeks or studied about the Greeks in history class, and I know it's going a long way back there, but understand, the Greeks were so obsessed with knowledge. And can I say this? Philosophy. You have the great philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. They were obsessed with gaining knowledge for themselves and trying to understand the world around them. And again, in their thirst for knowledge and logic, hearing that a man died and rose again, that's foolishness to the Greeks. The Greeks, man cannot resurrect. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. It doesn't follow logically. And so for understand this sort of preaching to the Jews and to the Greeks, it seemed like a foolish thing. Look unto verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I skipped a verse, 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So there again, we see they're preaching Christ is crucified, and to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They just can't get over this sort of thing. He couldn't have been Christ. He was crucified. Don't you know that the Christ is supposed to be a conqueror? He's supposed to be a king? And they stumble over this. And the Greeks just write it off. That's just foolishness. The resurrection of the dead, that's just a fairy tale. But in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now hold on just a second. Is this verse saying that God is foolish? Is this verse saying that God has weakness? No, that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying to the world, everything we talked about, the gospel being preached, that's foolishness to the world. And so understand, to the world, that's a weak-minded mentality. And so what the Bible is saying here is the supposed, quote-unquote, foolishness of God is still wiser than any sort of wisdom that man can come up with. It's not saying that God is foolish at all, but how people perceive it is still greater than the wisdom of men. The supposed weakness, and again, I say that with quotes because it's not weakness, but how it's viewed, it's still greater than any strength of man. Now look at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look at yourselves. Look at the people around you. Not many of you would consider yourselves very great in the world's eyes. Not many of you would be considered very wise or strong or mighty. And I mean, I think that's true in not just the church at Corinth, but in any church. I mean, I'm not speaking down about art, but we're just weak people, are we not? I don't think any one of us, myself included, would look at ourselves and consider ourselves very great or very strong or very mighty. We're the Bible says that we're but dust. After all, that's what God formed us out of, was the dust of the earth. God remembers that we're just dust. And so what the Bible is saying here in verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Look at verse 28. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What's this saying? It means God's chosen what the world would not necessarily view as the ideal. God's chosen those things to confound the wise. In other words, the world walks around and they've got their blinders on. They have their own wisdom. They think they've got it. They think they understand, but they have no understanding. But what God is saying is the world would look at us and say, we're foolish. We are foolish to meet here three times a week. We're foolish to sing. We're foolish to listen to preaching. We're foolish to have an invitation. We're foolish to give our money to the church and to missions. We're foolish for that. That's what the world would say. And so God is saying, God takes the foolish things of the world, what the world considers foolish, and he uses those things to confound the wise. He takes the weak things of the world, what the world would consider weak, to confound the mighty and the strong, and the base things and the weak things. You understand what we're saying? There are two definitions of wisdom. There's what the world has to say wisdom is, and what God has to say wisdom is. And the whole purpose of this is in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God does this so that nobody can stand before him and boast. Because in the sight of a holy God, we all come up short. Not a single one of us could stand in God's presence and deserve to be there. None of us can boast. You know, wisdom defined is the exercise of or use of knowledge. And so from these scriptures, we see there's two definitions of wisdom. True wisdom and the imitation wisdom. You know, like there's real crab and then there's crab with a K. There's wisdom and then there's imitation wisdom. And that's the kind of wisdom the world has. What's the difference? Well, understand that true wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. It's the proper exercise of knowledge. It's taking knowledge and putting it into the right and correct use. You know, this world is a very knowledgeable place. They're always trying to find out more and more and do research. And then it's how you apply that knowledge. Let me put it to you this way. How many of you know that a tomato is a fruit? It's not a vegetable. Tomato is a fruit. Okay? That would be knowledge. Okay? Now, wisdom would be knowing I should not drink ketchup and call it a smoothie. That's just not a wise thing to do. Okay? So understand how you apply the knowledge determines whether you are wise or not. And this world will come up with all sorts of knowledge, and how they apply it is the difference between their imitation wisdom and what God has as wisdom. Could I give you an example? Many people know the story of Jesus. Many people who have never been to church before know the story of Jesus. They know he was crucified, and they will even tell you he was crucified for our sins. But do you know how many people I run into when we're out knocking doors or telling people about Jesus? They don't know what that means. They know that Jesus died for our sins, but I don't understand what to do about that. I don't understand how to apply that knowledge. Do you understand there's other religions that will teach, yes, Jesus died for your sins. And then they apply that knowledge falsely and say, if you want to accept that gift, you have to come to our services, and you have to be baptized, and you have to be confirmed, and you have to confess your sins to a priest, and you have to do all these sacraments in order to accept. That is knowledge that is being applied incorrectly. That is not wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says, I can earn God's grace. And true wisdom is, no, nobody can earn God's grace. It's freely given. All you have to do is accept it. That's real wisdom. That's true wisdom. Worldly wisdom says, I can earn my way. God's wisdom says, no. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. True wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We also see this idea in Proverbs 3:7. You remember what it said back there in Proverbs 3:7? Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that is true wisdom. That's not this imitation wisdom that the world has. This world does not fear God. Now, when I say fear, I don't mean a terror and a scared spirit of fear for God, but fear is a reverential respect for God. This world has no respect for God. They use His name as a curse word. They feel like they can insult God. And this world has no regard for God. And that's how you can tell there's no real wisdom. It's an imitation wisdom because there's no fear of God. True wisdom is going to be a fear of God. You know what? This fear is out of humility. The idea here is, I am not worthy. I am lowly and God is exalted. He alone is mighty. Whatever He says, I will do. Hey, that's true wisdom because you've got it right. God is highly exalted. He is on His throne and you know your place. You have that knowledge and you have applied that knowledge correctly. I'm going to let God call the shots. I'm going to let God have control of my life. See, it's one thing to say, you know that God is in charge. But if you're living down here doing your own thing, following your heart, you have that imitation wisdom. You've got the knowledge, but you are not applying it at all correctly. You are saying, I know that God is the one that's in charge and God is the one that's mighty and I'm just His servant. But if you're not living it, then understand, you are deceiving yourselves. You are wise in your own eyes. And so the world's wisdom is, I am capable. I am capable of measuring out the consequences of my choices. My understanding of things makes logical sense. In other words, man's logic is ultimate. That's humanism. Humanism says man is the top of the pyramid. Man is the end of all things. That's pride. And you know, pride is detestable in God's sight. If there's one thing God hates, it's pride in any sort of fashion. So understand, true wisdom starts by acknowledging that man is incapable of applying knowledge correctly on his own. We can't do it. Not on our own. It's accepting by faith that God's ways are higher than our own. Earlier we said that true wisdom was the fear of the Lord. See how this all fits together? The fear of the Lord is reverential respect for God. We know that God knows what's best, and so we accept that by faith. Do you see how humility, faith, and fear of the Lord, they all mesh together. That's your true wisdom. It's true wisdom to accept the gospel. Again, from this passage here in 1 Corinthians, the world would look at the saved and say, we're fools. But really, it's a wise decision to believe on Christ. It's humility to accept that there's nothing you could do to ever get to heaven. There's humility there. And it's faith that God made a way when there was no way to get to heaven. And it's faith to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's faith to believe that He rose from the dead. It takes all sorts of faith. And it's the fear of the Lord. It's that reverential respect and awe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Redeemer. He is God with us. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 21 again. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you see just how wise God is? God knew that we would be so blinded by our own interpretation of what we think is right, that there was no way we could know God on our own. So he revealed his wisdom through something that is weak, base, and foolish, at least to the world. And that's preaching. Opening up God's word and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That would seem like such a foolish thing to this world. But again, that just shows God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And the whole purpose behind it, so that no one can stand and boast in God's presence. Look at verse 30. We'll read these last two verses and we'll finish up the chapter here. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." What this verse is saying is we are God's. We belong to God through Christ Jesus, who was made to be wisdom for us, as well as our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, Jesus is all the things that you can never be. You could never be righteous, and yet Jesus is your righteousness. You could never be wise, and yet Jesus is our wisdom. You could never be like God. You could never be like Christ. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit transforms you every day to be more like him. And redemption, where you could do nothing to earn your way, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. And in verse 31, "That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, hold on just a second. Very first part of that says that according as it is written. That means this was written sometime in another place in the Bible. And all of these things are so that that would be fulfilled. Where else can we find this in the Bible? Last place I'm going to take you to. Go to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Love the book of Jeremiah. There's so many good things to glean from there. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Look at verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord." That sounds a lot like preaching, don't it? "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." In other words, he's saying, don't let the wise man get so puffed up because he thinks he's wise. Don't let the strong man, the mighty man, get all puffed up and glory because he's so strong. Or the rich man get all puffed up because he's so rich. Verse 24, if anybody's gonna get puffed up, if anybody's gonna glory, if anyone's gonna boast, verse 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Did you catch what God said? If you're going to boast in anything, boast in the fact that you know me. The only thing that you can be proud about is the fact that God did everything for you. You didn't do a single thing for yourself. You know God. And you have that knowledge of God, that personal knowledge of God, which God revealed to you through the foolishness of preaching at one time. It wasn't any sort of wisdom that you had on your own. So what's the whole point? What am I trying to get at tonight? There's two types of wisdom. There's imitation wisdom. And that's what the world thinks wisdom is. And then there's true wisdom. And if you have true wisdom, this world will look at you as foolish. This world will look at you and they will mock you and they will ridicule you. They will call you names. They will say that you are weak. They will call you simple. They will call you foolish. They will call you all these sorts of things. But in the end, we're the ones that are not deceived. They're the ones that have the blinders on. They are wise in their own eyes. Would you rather be wise in the world's eyes and have the world pat you on the back and say, oh, good choice? Or would you rather have God commend you? Understand, there's two types of wisdom. And right now, there's no payoff. Right now, there's no payoff. If you walk in God's ways and you follow after godly wisdom, you fear the Lord, you respect Him in reverential awe, and you humble yourself and you decide God's ways are higher than mine, the world will laugh at you. But you have the true wisdom. And so I implore you this new year, I would encourage you to walk in true wisdom. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.